Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This spring, I took a sabbatical, and I am grateful to you all for gifting me with that. I spent the spring at Home Sweet Home Ministries in Bloomington, where I served as an intern counselor. If you're not familiar with the location of Home Sweet Home, it's just south of the Bloomington Public Library. And this 2017 is the 100th year of serving the community, and that is no small thing. Billy Shelper was one of the founders, originators of the mission, and over the years it has gone from place to place as space was available, and the space that it occupies now was once Funk Seed Company, and it's an impressive building. Concrete floors make wiring a little difficult, and they have to do boreholes to do remodeling. It's a very solid building. The ministry there is one that reaches out to people experiencing homelessness, as well as people in the community that have income and food insecurity. There are individuals, there are families, there are people who have disabilities, struggle with mental illness. There are also veterans. There are a few veteran rooms. The shelter will offer someone housing for up to 2 years, but the hope is that the individual will work toward sustainability sooner than 2 years. They assist with connecting with community services to find employment, healthcare access, but it is still a struggle. There are families with children, individuals who try to make it to appointments around town or rely on the bus system. It may be up to a half an hour wait to get the bus, and it could be an hour before you get across town. So to get across town for a doctor's appointment, you might spend four and a half hours. Our congregation has been involved in many ways, both volunteering time, labor, and materials. What was once the food pantry, and has changed a bit now, and I'll explain that, has significantly strong metal shelving that was installed by folks from our congregation. It still stands and is still sturdy and holds donated food. We also work to get the freezer in. Is that right, Joe? Yep. It is still in use, very active use. We have had folks that have volunteered in after-school programs and serve meals there. There are meals provided for residents as well as people in the community that come in and they pass a background clearance, and they're able to come in and eat there as well. The ministry works with the community mobile health clinic, which comes in on a fairly regular basis. It is at other locations in the intervening time to provide basic health services. It is a fantastic ministry, and I am amazed at what they are able to do with the resources they have. They are dependent on donations from individuals, congregations, companies and groups in the community, and also state and federal and nonprofit grants. It's absolutely astounding what they're able to do. And the number of lives that they touch in the community is amazing. And it's a joy to see people who are able to persevere and work toward sustainability. The motto at Home Sweet Home is hope for all who enter. And that is what they strive for in significant ways. One of their operating principles is that the help not be a relationship of codependency, one where The organization has all the gifts and resources to offer, and people who are needy come and they are just handed things. The residents are asked to participate in the life there at the shelter, doing work service in different ways at the Mission Mart next door, the thrift store, in the food co-op, and in other ways. And folks from the community that come for meals, they're asked to help with cleanup and those kind of things. I met people who simply could not afford to pay their rent anymore and found themselves on the street. I met people who had all their material possessions in a car and they drove it around, but winter came and it's hard to sleep in a car during winter. There were single parents with one child, four children. There were couples with children, veterans with post-traumatic stress disorder, people who had slept hiding under bridges, in parking garages, elevators, anything you can imagine, a small space to get out of the wind, the rain, the snow. If you pay attention in the sort of waste places around town where weeds and shrubs have grown up, you may just see a tent. Any session that I had, I assumed would be the last because of the transiency of the population. I never knew whether a person was going to be there the next week or not. While I was there, the resident population was pretty stable. There weren't many families with children. My last week, there was a 60% turnover in residents and the addition of 20 children. That changes the dynamic and the service provision significantly. Among the mental health challenges that I worked with, depression was the greatest challenge. And beyond those clients that I saw, it was pervasive among all people. Hope erodes when you're not able to find housing. Hope erodes when you're not able to find food, to have no access to health care. It's always like pushing a boulder uphill. You may make a few steps progress, but that weight is always pressing. Depression is an invisible illness. If you have a cast on, people ask what's wrong. If you have surgical scars, people ask what's wrong. Depression goes unseen many, many times. I'd like to show you a brief video that was produced by the World Health Organization that does a very good job of explaining the struggle that people with depression have. This is what I saw at the Mission, day in and day out. And it affects the staff as well, to walk alongside people and struggle with them as people maybe don't have the success that one would hope for. So Wesley, if you would.
I had a black dog. His name was Depression. Whenever the black dog made an appearance, I felt empty and life just seemed to slow down. He could surprise me with a visit for no reason or occasion. The black dog made me look and feel older than my years. When the rest of the world seemed to be enjoying life, I could only see it through the black dog. Activities that usually brought me pleasure suddenly ceased to. He liked to ruin my appetite. He chewed up my memory and my ability to concentrate. Doing anything or going anywhere with the black dog required superhuman strength. At social occasions, he'd sniff out what confidence I had and chase it away. My biggest fear was being found out. I worried that people would judge me. Because of the shame and stigma of the black dog, I was constantly worried that I'd be found out. So I invested vast amounts of energy into covering him up. Keeping up an emotional lie is exhausting. Black dog could make me think and say negative things. He could make me irritable and difficult to be around. He would take my love and bury my intimacy. He loved nothing more than to wake me up with highly repetitive and negative thinking. He also liked to remind me how exhausted I was going to be the next day. Having a black dog in your life isn't so much about feeling a bit down, sad, or blue. At its worst, it's about being devoid of feeling altogether. As I got older, the black dog got bigger, and he started hanging around all the time. I'd chase him off with whatever I thought might send him running. But more often than not, he'd come out on top. Going down became easier than getting up again. So I became rather good at self-medication, which never really helped. Eventually, I felt totally isolated from everything and everyone. The black dog had finally succeeded in hijacking my life. When you lose all joy in life, you can begin to question what the point of it is. Thankfully, this was the time that I sought professional help. This was my first step towards recovery and a major turning point in my life. I learned that it doesn't matter who you are, the black dog affects millions and millions of people. It is an equal opportunity mongrel. I also learned that there was no silver bullet or magic pill. Medication can help some, and others might need a different approach altogether. I also learned that being emotionally genuine and authentic to those who are close to you can be an absolute game changer. Most importantly, I learned not to be afraid of the black dog, and I taught him a few new tricks of my own. The more tired and stressed you are, the louder he barks, so it's important to learn how to quiet your mind. It's been clinically proven that regular exercise can be as effective for treating mild to moderate depression as antidepressants, so go for a walk or a run and leave the mutt behind. Keep a mood journal. Getting your thoughts on paper can be cathartic and often insightful. Also keep track of the things that you have to be grateful for. The most important thing to remember is that no matter how bad it gets, if you take the right steps, talk to the right people, black dog days can and will pass. I wouldn't say that I'm grateful for the black dog, but he's been an incredible teacher. He forced me to reevaluate and simplify my life. I learned that rather than running away from my problems, it's better to embrace them. The black dog may always be part of my life, but he'll never be the beast that he was. We have an understanding. I've learned through knowledge, patience, discipline, and humor, the worst black dog can be made to heal. If you're in difficulty, never be afraid to ask for help. There is absolutely no shame in doing so. The only shame is missing out on life.
It's a very wonderful explanation of the struggle. Home Sweet Home is not able to have counselors unless there are interns or volunteers. They have no one available otherwise, and the struggle does not disappear. But it's not just up to community Christian ministries. As followers of Jesus Christ, it is the responsibility of all of us to reach out to people with these invisible illnesses, to pay attention. There are signs. Withdrawal, loneliness. Sometimes people use words like lazy, don't take initiative. Listen for those keys. And it's not just people struggling with homelessness. There are people all around us, family, friends, coworkers. In the scripture that Jaron read for us today, we see an example of what Jesus often did. He recognized people on the margins in need and helped them to work toward healing on their own with help from Jesus. Can you imagine being beside a pool waiting for healing for 38 years? 38 years, and never making it to the pool after the angel stirred the waters. 38 years. Years, 365 days a year. And he probably wasn't there since birth. Maybe he was there since he was a young man. I'm 40 years old. For almost the span of my entire life, he sat by the pool. It says that Jesus recognized him. As soon as Jesus came, he saw that this man was greatly in need. "Do you want to get well?" Jesus asked. "I have no one to help me into the pool. I try to get in, but somebody always butts ahead of me." Jesus then said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." He did so and was healed. He picked it up and walked. And there are consequences. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. The Jews, the leaders in the religious community said, "It's a Sabbath. The law does not allow you to carry your mat." And of course, they found a reason to get angry at Jesus again. The character of Jesus was described in the book of Isaiah ahead of time. There are many texts in the Old Testament prophets and the Psalms that describe the character of who God's messenger, the chosen one, would be. In Isaiah 53, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there and follow along. We read about the suffering servant. "Who has seen the Lord's saving power? His servant grew up like a tender young plant. He grew like a root coming up out of dry ground. He didn't have any beauty or majesty that made us notice him. There wasn't anything special about the way he looked that drew us to him. Men looked down on him. They didn't accept him. He knew all about sorrow and suffering. He was like someone people turn their faces away from. We looked down on him. We didn't have any respect for him. He suffered the things we should have suffered. He took on himself the pain that should have been ours. But we thought God was punishing him. We thought God was wounding him and making him suffer. But the servant was pierced because we had sinned. He was crushed because we had done what was evil. He was punished to make us whole again. His wounds have healed us. All of us are like sheep. We have wandered away from God. All of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord placed on his servant the sins of us all." It goes on to describe that servant being arrested, sentenced to death, taken away like a lamb to slaughter, given a grave with those who were evil, his body buried in the tomb of a rich man. If you read the story of Jesus' passion as he's going through trial and headed to the cross, the connections are remarkable. So if we are indeed followers of Jesus, when we take our baptismal vows, when we come to the table of the Lord's Supper, one of the responsibilities we accept is the possibility of suffering as Jesus did. To take on the task of journeying with someone in their suffering leads to us bearing part of the burden. Not in a way where we try to solve their problems, but to bring Jesus to them, walk alongside them, and help them find the direction and point them toward Jesus as they seek healing. Three things that I would like you to remember and try to apply as you go about your daily routines. Remember to pray for the ministries that are on the front lines, like Home Sweet Home Ministries. If you can give of your time, your resources, please do so. Second, I want you to pay attention to the way things work in our community. The disadvantages that people have in accessing health care, of accessing jobs. Woe be it if you are a former convict. The chance of finding a job is not very good. Likewise, people who have suffered with substance abuse. So pay attention in our community to the way things are structured. Find ways that you can contribute to helping people who suffer to work towards sustainability in their lives. And number three, I want you to pay attention to the people around you. As you saw in the Black Dog video, there are ways to tell when people are suffering from those invisible illnesses like depression. Watch for people withdrawing, disappearing, not making contact when they normally would. Something that can go a long way is simply saying, I've missed you. I'm praying for you. And I hope that you are doing okay. I'll be present with you as you go. I'll walk with you. Something as simple as that. You don't need to come and solve their problems. Just let them know that they're remembered, that they are a child of God, created in God's image, who are striving toward healing. So, shore up your job description as a follower of Jesus. Accept the possibility of suffering accompanying people in need, but don't do it alone. That's why we have each other. That's why we have the gift of being able to pray to Jesus to find strength through his Spirit. Good luck, and may the Spirit be with you.